the Leadership Conference 2013, held at Central Africa Baptist College. In this general session, let's join Pastor Conrad Mbeo from Lusaka, preaching about discerning biblical preaching.
I hope we can control the gadgets here. As I always keep hinting, I have my own inbuilt PA system, so you need to turn them down. Thank you. And you sort of bring it down a little bit more. Thank you. Well, as I've said, it's a joy to be with you once again. I realize that as far as the evening meetings are concerned, this is my last opportunity at this conference. Tomorrow morning, I will be ministering at least to the group that will be meeting on this end. But for many of you, we will be saying bye to each other this evening. And once again, it's been a great joy to come and be part of this growing conference. And I am looking forward to the next few years when this place will be too small and we will have to break down the barriers even wider. And finally, we'll be asking the question, which is the biggest meeting place in Kitwe, where we can now bring the crown. Remember, truth is often with very few people wanting to listen. And so when more and more people start coming out for the truth, then you know that God himself must be doing something. And so this is a day when we ought to really be rejoicing at what we are seeing here. Well, I don't know how many of you have had this experience of going to a conference and you preaching with other preachers, and then the preacher who preaches just before you preaches what you were about to preach on. Start hearing butterflies in your stomach. That's exactly what happened last evening with our brother Sam Horn. As he was preaching, I was sitting somewhere there thinking, oh no, there goes my sermon. What do I do? But thankfully, he hadn't preached what would have been his sermon, so it was a matter of swapping. And so those of you who've got eyes on your program may have to realize that I am not preaching on our preoccupation, which ought to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, I am preaching on discerning biblical preaching. Discerning biblical preaching. And basically, what I seek to do is to preach from what in the English version amounts to three words, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at the beginning of verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I commence with just the first part of that verse. I'll read the whole verse to you. In fact, I'll begin with verse 1 because I intend to allude to it as I draw towards the end of my message. So, if you are there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. As I've said, I'm essentially dealing with the subject of discerning biblical preaching. And I want to say this from the very onset, that to a large extent, I am glad that I've been given the opportunity to swap with Dr. Horn on the subject that we are dealing with. Because the health of the church depends on preaching. A church never rises higher than its pulpit. Depending on what's happening in front of the auditorium, as God's people gather on the Lord's Day, you will soon see during the week in the lives of the people. And then also, as goes the church, so goes the world. So if the people of God are malnourished and their lives out there are terribly weak, in due season, the world itself gets darker and darker and darker. So when we come to talk about preaching, this is not just for pastors. It is for pastors, because I want to challenge those of us who preach to come back to understand biblical preaching and to do it. But this is also for the flock, for you that sometimes are called ordinary church members. So a very nice title, ordinary. But it's also for you, so that you can, as it were, sample preaching, especially when you go to settle in a new town and decide that I am going to settle in this church because here I have found biblical preaching. And so I want to arm you with a few words so that you can know how to discern that which is true preaching. Now, across the ages, the church has always had a pulpit. It has always had a pulpit. But it's gone through phases. For instance, before the Reformation, they had the regular ministry of the word. But it was largely not biblical preaching. It comprised homilies, which were often prepared somewhere else and passed on to the priests to recite to the people. But that was not their weakest point. Their weakest point lay that they were largely in Latin, and very, very few people knew Latin at all. It was a language that was mainly still preserved where the priests were being trained. So you went to church primarily because you wanted to eat the mass. So whatever it was the priest was saying up front, well, continue saying it. But finally, some magical experience will be gone through as we eat the mass and then go home. When the Reformation came, it was basically a time when preaching was rediscovered. And all you need to do is to read the sermons of those who preached in those days and whose sermons have been preserved to this very day. Like the sermons of John Calvin. We still have them today. And you will see that there was true preaching recovered. There was another phase in the history of the church. It was a phase of the Enlightenment. It was a phase when science, as we know it today, was coming of age. And the understanding then was that anything that could not be put into a test tube and reproduced, we doubt it altogether. And so anything that was miraculous, supernatural, was discounted. And one of the things that suffered was the Bible. The miracles of the Bible were re-explained somehow in one form of story or theory upon another. The Bible became just an ordinary book that had been compiled by these authors as they were trying to understand life. Jesus was a good teacher. Nothing supernatural about him. The virgin birth was discounted and so on. And invariably this wind blew into the churches, especially through the Bible colleges. Faith in the inspiration of Scripture was killed. The pulpit was still there. Men on the Lord's Day entered the pulpit. They would read, as I have read this evening from the Bible, but before long you could see that it was not really declaring the mind of the sovereign creator, governor, savior, and coming judge of the living and the dead. No. Instead, they were simply giving words of encouragement, words that are of common sense, words like do to others as you'd have them do to you, because obviously it makes us live nicely together. True preaching was once again killed. It was largely another movement towards the end of the 18th century, even more the end of the 19th century, that recovered preaching. And in due season, we had what we often refer to as the evangelical movement, going on into other Bible movements that took place around about that period. A recovery of true biblical preaching. Well, friends, we are once again living in a day when true preaching is being challenged. This time from two angles. One is the understanding that God still speaks today through prophecies, visions, etc., etc. And consequently, instead of what I'm going to describe to you later on, which is true preaching, we having on many occasions individuals coming forward and simply saying, this is what God said to me yesterday, said to me last night, this is what in fact he said to me as I was coming to church this morning. And that seems to be a better message than someone saying, let us go to the book of Numbers. It's more exciting. It's as though this offering is fresh out of the oven, straight from God, that this person has heard. And yes, he may read a verse or two. Yes, he may cite some verse here or there. But most of what we are hearing is what supposedly has been funneled through to you through the preacher directly. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, because it's what we are hearing largely today. The other is what has come to be popularly referred to as motivational speaking. Essentially, it's become extremely popular as well. Again, it amounts to nice platitudes. Some of them are found in the Bible. Others are borrowed here and there, everywhere. Nice sounding ones that individuals share, and pastors are beginning to do the same. And they are, by and large, simply words to motivate you, as they are called, motivational messages. Messages to encourage you. Messages that say something like this: it's not over until God says it's over. I'm sure you've been hearing such phrases over and over and over again. So we're back to a point where we must be asking ourselves the question once again, what is biblical preaching? What is God expecting our pastors to do when they enter the pulpit on a regular basis? What is the flock expecting? Or, referring to ourselves as pastors, what should we be doing as we enter the pulpits regularly to do our job, the job for which a number of us are on salaries? What should we be doing? Well, brethren, that's why I took you to this verse. Because Paul, conscious of the fact that eternity was soon to bear its implications upon his soul, he was about to appear before God, and more specifically before his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, smelling something of an approaching eternity, writes what is probably his very last letter, and as it's been divided into chapters and verses, reaches the last chapter, and he implores Timothy, makes him experience something of an oath, and then he says what in English amounts to three words: preach the word. What am I supposed to do as a preacher when I come before God's people? What is it that when I stand before Almighty God, I must say, Master, I did it? It is this: preach the word. What is it that as the congregation comes to church to listen, what is it that they should be saying to me by those eyes that are gazing in front of them? What are those eyes saying to me? It is this: Pastor, preach the word. What does that mean? What does that mean? Three quick thoughts. And that's what we'll think about this evening. And basically, I want to begin with the word, the content of preaching. The content of the preaching, or the material content of the preaching. The Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, not simply that he should preach, but that he should preach the word. I touched on it, remember, when I dealt with revelations or the revelation. So let's get back there. I said when I did so, that in fact, that phrase, the word, is easy for us to discern. What is Paul referring to as the word? Well, you simply have to go to the previous chapter and the last few verses. Remember, again, as I said a few days ago, that when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapters and verses. It was one ongoing letter. So for Timothy, it should not have surprised him, so that he should be asking, what do you mean? The word, the word. Because a few verses earlier, it was very clearly saying, all scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God. So, Timothy would have understood that the writings of Moses, the writings of David, the writings that have been put there by the prophets, that had ended up being compiled in what we now refer to as the Old Testament, would have been in the mind of Paul.
And of course, beyond that, were the very writings of the apostles themselves that had been compiled. That they too, as Peter would refer to Paul's writings as the scriptures, that those are the ones that Timothy was to preach. Because they are inspired by God. In other words, Timothy was not to go and stand before the people as though he himself was an inspired apostle and simply start saying, "Well, brethren, while I was coming along the road between Jerusalem and Damascus, the Lord spoke to me, and that's what I've come to speak to you about." No, Timothy. You have the scriptures that are inspired by God. Expound them. Lay them before the people. Explain them in their meaning. And apply them to the lives of the people. Preach the word, Timothy. Or, as he had said to him a little earlier, that you have known the holy scriptures, or the sacred writings, through which you've been given the wisdom unto salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the same book. It's the same scrolls. It's the same writings. So friends, true preaching handles the Bible. It enables you to have a growing knowledge of the Bible. Because the pastor or the preacher, as he is preaching to you, he is explaining to you the word of God. He's not primarily sharing with you his own thoughts and every so often tagging some verses that he's able to remember. Especially the phrases from the Bible that had been tortured so much that they are now saying the opposite of what Moses or David actually meant them to say. So that as you sit under that ministry, your knowledge of the Bible is growing. It is. Because that book is being opened up to you in its various contexts. In its historical context, you are being made to appreciate. Its cultural context, you are being made to appreciate. The context in which that passage lies, in the rest of the chapter, in the rest of the book, you are made to understand. So that as you go home, you have a growing knowledge of the sacred scriptures. That's true preaching. That's true preaching. And I'm not just saying this to those of us who are pastors. Here, our concern is with the ordinary church members discerning biblical preaching. Now, there's a place for topical preaching. But once it becomes the regular diet in the pulpit, you're going to be starved. The reason is simple. It's because in topical preaching, you are dependent on the preacher's knowledge, that which he already has. And often the preacher is thinking, "Well, what should I speak about this weekend? These guys, they're not giving out of money, so I'll preach on tithing. They are not coming to church as often, I'll preach on commitment. The prayer meetings are poorly attended, I'll preach on the importance of prayer. These men are sleeping around, I'll preach on adultery. and so on. Now, I want to repeat, there's nothing wrong with that. Its weakness is this: it's not giving you a knowledge of Scripture in such a way that when you get there yourself, you are not lost. It's not helping you. It's not giving you a knowledge of the book itself. And therefore, yes, here and there, topical preaching has its place. But that's not what Paul said to Timothy. He didn't say to Timothy, "Timothy, preach these truths, preach these doctrines, preach these topics." That's not what he said. He said to him, "Preach the word, preach the holy scriptures, preach these holy writings, these sacred writings. Expound them before the hearing of the people." That's the first aspect of preaching. And I want to ask, the church you are going to, is that what's happening? Is the word being opened? Are you sensing by the end of the sermon that you have dug into this book? You've dug into it with the help of an expert excavator? Is that how you feel? That you go home saying, "Wow, what a rich book. Wow, I want to read it more. I want to study it more. I want to meditate upon it more." Because each time I sit under the preaching here, my eyes are being opened more and more to the riches that God has given me in this book. Is that what's happening? Or you're going home thinking, "Wow, our pastor is very clever, eh? Where did he come across these things, guys?" Because if that's the situation, you better wake up. You better wake up. You are being robbed of your own treasure, given to you by your own Father, who's written to you these love letters, which you ought to read and read and read, or have read and explained to you. You are being robbed of them. But there's a further aspect of preaching the word, and it is this: it is preaching the truths that are in that word. The truths that are in that word. When Paul wrote, for instance, the book of Romans, there are truths there, friends. There are truths. You read, for instance, concerning the world in sin, Romans 1, all the way to Romans 3, about verse 20, the nature of sin, how it has manifested itself among those who are outside the outward church, for them then the Jewish church, what it was like out there among the Gentiles, how sin manifested itself, and how it manifested itself among the Jews who were within that confine. And yet as individuals, they were still lost.
until the Apostle Paul summarizes it all together and says, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. The Bible teaching about sin. There's an angel turns around and teaches about God's salvation in Christ Jesus, beginning with the free justification due to what has happened on the cross. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's opened up in such a way that your mind is blown over as you are made to consider the height and depth and breadth and length of the grand salvation scheme that has been done for us through Jesus by God. And goes on into chapter 5 and deals with how, because of that, as Christians, we now live in a state of grace. We've gained access into the place where, instead of God dealing with us as our sins deserve, He deals with us in the exact opposite, by grace instead. All things. Because it has been purchased for us in Christ completely. Adam lost it completely. The last Adam achieved it completely. He goes on to deal with how that shows itself in the real life of the believer through sanctification. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. He goes on into the whole realm of understanding salvation across history as he wrestles with the Jewish question. He opens it up and then from there goes on to deal with its application now, all the way from chapter 12. To the end of that book. What a rich book! And you can repeat that, friends, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You can repeat it in Galatians. You can repeat it in Ephesians and Philippians. You can repeat it in all these other writings. It's rich with Christian doctrine. You go to church today, and what are they telling you? 5 steps to success. Sorry, someone might need a bit of water there. I didn't intend to. But you get what I mean. Huh? How to be happy despite your circumstances. How to secure that job. Friends, are those the truths the Bible majors in? How to be a head and not a tail. Are those the issues the Bible majors in? And that has become the staple diet in the church. That's not biblical preaching. It's not. Yes, it might be attractive to people who have no interest whatsoever in the situation of their soul before Almighty God. I can understand it. Because all they want is happiness now. That's all they're interested in. And so if you can tell them, how they can end that period of not having children in their marriage, they'll be very happy. Show them some faith somewhere that if they can just hang on to, they'll begin having children. Or they'll get promoted. Or they will pass their exams. After all, the exams are coming shortly. How they can do it? You know, that sounds a lot more like what Paul was about to say after this verse. Men gathering to themselves teachers who are going to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Look at the preaching of John the Baptist. Where does it begin? Look at the preaching of Jesus. Where does it begin? Look at the preaching of Peter. We have. They are recorded. Where do they begin? There's one note you cannot miss. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from your sins before God catches up with you. That's the preaching that was there. It was about reconciliation to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you hearing that today? Where? This note that says repent. Repent. Repent of your sins. Turn or burn. You hang on to your sins, you perish together with them. Where are we hearing this truth? Instead, men and women swim in sin the whole week, and they come to church, and you know what they are being taught? 5 steps to success. All I'm saying, brethren, is this. Smell true preaching by going back to your Bible and simply reading it. Read Romans from 1 all the way to 16. Read 1 Corinthians the same way. Keep reading 2 Corinthians, keep reading Galatians. Read all this and then keep saying to yourself, am I hearing the same message coming from the pulpit? Is it the same doctrine? Is it in the same measure? Is it the same emphasis? If it's not, for the sake of your soul, flee. Before your soul shrivels and you end up chasing dew and mist, the kind of things which by midday have already disappeared from your life. Flee. Be in that place where the glorious truths of Scripture are being taught regularly. And I mean it. I want to ask, are you hearing these doctrines? Are you? About the true nature of sin. Are you hearing about it? About who God is in His sovereignty, in His righteousness and justice and holiness. Yes, in His goodness, balanced with that, and grace and love and mercy. Are you hearing this thing? Are you hearing this truth concerning the nature of salvation. First of all, procured in the life and death of Jesus. Those covenants entered into. The covenant of redemption. The covenant of grace. Atonement. Have you been hearing these truths? Do you know anything of hearing the biblical teaching of justification by faith? What about sanctification? Growth in holiness. Its nature. Its source. Are these truths being expounded as the Word of God is being opened up? Is that happening? As you sit there, coming from the hustle and bustle of life, are you basking under the glorious truths of the gospel? Are you doing that? Are you learning about the true Christian life? About love and humility and service, fidelity, transparency. Are you learning about all these things and being broken by them and crying to God, "Oh Lord, my heart is a sink of sin. Cleanse it, wash it, help me to be the man or woman you want me to be in godliness and holiness for your glory." Are you learning these things? Are you learning about the nature of God's kingdom expressed in your local body, the church? All those one another's, save one another, love one another, honor one another, pray for one another, be kind towards one another. Are you learning all these? So the church is becoming real. You can see your responsibilities to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you doing that? Or is it all about me? How I can be successful? How I can be happy? How I can have children and more money? And oh God, may He have mercy upon today's church. There's so much in God's Word that is spiritual, that we ought to be listening to, that ought to build us up. Instead of being taken to some obscure verse, which is meant to teach what the guy wanted to say anyway from the beginning, to simply make you happy, it doesn't matter how you've lived the whole way. I'm asking, because we need to have this discernment. This discernment. I'm concerned about it. This discernment. So that you're sitting there and you're being given chaff instead of food for the soul, you finally say, "Enough is enough. I've got a soul that needs to get to heaven. It needs to be fed and nourished with the richest of fare. I'm out of here. I'm out of here." One more point. And in a sense, it ties up with the last point I made. And it is this. The form. The form. Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Preach the word." That's not simply saying teach. It's more than teaching. It is herald the word. Declare the word. Publish abroad the word. You know, when people are saying to me that, you know, women should also be preaching, you call that preaching? Eh? They are not wired for preaching. Females, God has deliberately wired them for sweet talk. There's just something abnormal with a woman occupying a pulpit, saying to you with a finger rising high, "Repent! Or you perish!" You'll be thinking, is that a woman or a man in a woman's skin? Let me put it this way. The reason why we are now competing with women in the pulpit is because too many men are not preaching. Just talking. Giving nice little homilies, just talking. Sounds almost like a discussion. And the wife is sitting there and thinking, I can do that. I probably could even do it better. We used to joke many years ago when I used to work in the mines. And women were fighting for equal rights, equal opportunities everywhere. And we were there at the University of Zambia. We'd be saying to the ladies, no problem. Come and join mining. Let's go down there together. Because even the guys who were studying mining, I remember in my group, when we went for our first industrial break, there were 15 of us. When we came back, 5 resigned. Which mind? Brethren, preaching is not just words being spoken. When the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17 about that elder who is worthy of double honor. You know the phrase he uses there? When he speaks about, in the more modern version, he speaks in terms of who does his work well. The actual phrasing there is who labors to the point of exhaustion. That's the phrase that is there. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Declare it. Let the people know that an ambassador of God stands in our midst. He's got no apology to me. He's speaking on behalf of our Maker, our Governor, the one before whom we must soon stand. He has come to declare, thus saith the Lord. And if men and women don't want to hear it, well and good, they will soon meet him. Preach. Yes, there's teaching in it. He says it in our text. In verse 2, he says, with complete patience and teaching. But the form is preaching. It's preaching. It's preaching. Let me put it this way.
the true preaching is the Word of God,
the Bible.
The truth of the Word of God, first of all, impacting the preacher himself. And then through him, impacting you. That's what it is. It is theology coming out of a man who has been set ablaze by that same theology. So that the two are welded into one. That's what true preaching is. It's Spurgeon who used to say that often the way he feels as a preacher when he's preaching is like a person who's firing cannons at the congregation. You know, just with those big balls. You put them in and then you fire them. Out went the ball and you get another one, put it in and fire, out it goes. And it's damaging the sin in idolatry in the lives of the people. Put in more and fire. And this is what he says. That he gets to a point where he wants to get into the cannon himself and be fired at the people. Now that's true preaching. That's true preaching. These motivational speakers are a scandal to preaching. Effeminate as they speak, making you feel nice. Sending you to sleep with the equivalent of Hushabye baby on a tree top. That's what it amounts to. So that you don't realize that your house is on fire and you need to flee for dear life's sake. That's not preaching. Preaching is taking this living word of God and declaring it in such a way that when people go home, it's still reverberating in their souls. They know they've heard the living God. Oh, that might fill the pulpits of the land once again. It will change Zambia. It will change Africa. And here's what I want to say as I hurry on to close. When Rome measured in sermons in Latin, when liberalism killed faith in the church, in the Bible, Jesse Ryle wrote that one thing made him happy, and it was this. These men were preaching to empty churches. That's what they were preaching to. Because the people were not interested. Where there was true evangelical preaching among the reformers and the evangelical preachers and so on, that's where people were listening, their lives were being transformed and affecting the community. So what I want to say to you, brethren, listen to me. The greatest favor that you can do these guys who come into your pulpit and tell you that while they were showering, God gave them the message. These people who can come to give you nice sounding platitudes every week, the biggest favor you can do for them is to stop occupying those pews. Put a figurative Ichabod on it and go away. Maybe that will pump some sense into them that you are interested in true preaching. In true preaching, that's what you want. You're not going to pay for anything less.
But I want to end with an appeal to the preachers themselves who are here. Paul had a reason for putting it this way. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom. He had a reason for this. You know what it is? Preaching is serious business. The eternal welfare of souls is at stake. When that day dawns and the souls hear the word of God calling upon his angels, saying, grab him, grab her, hand and foot, tie them up and throw them into hell, those souls will look at you with an eye that pierces through your soul and say, how could you? How could you? How could you? How could you? We sat there, we listened to you week after week, month after month. You fed us with chaff. We didn't hear what we needed to hear. And now there we go to perdition. May our blood be on your hands. That's what they'll say to you. And imagine the condemnation you will now suffer when he appears. I don't want to be in your shoes on that day. I don't want. You were playing where angels feared to tread. Oh, wake up tonight. Wake up tonight. Don't simply follow the crowd. Get back to true preaching. True preaching. True preaching. Let's pray. Eternal God in heaven, we live in a sad day indeed, when there is a famine of true preaching. And your children are searching left and right, north and south, for that which they are willing to pay many hours of travel. But it is rare. Oh Father, we pray that out of this congregation, we would have those who will resolve that I will preach the word. That when God's people come here, it will be an experience of meeting the living God under the ministration of his word. That they will grow in their understanding of their Bibles, the truths that are there in the Bible, the truths that sanctify. Oh God, help us. And we pray for those of us who occupy the pews. Father, give us resolve not only to discern where there is true preaching, but to want nothing less. And therefore to pray for Bible colleges such as CABC, that these institutions might raise up true preachers. True preachers, oh God. Men like an army, mighty with banners, going across the land, calling men and women to repentance and faith in Christ. Oh God, bring this about through the prayers of your people as they groan and wail after Sunday of going back home still empty and famished. Oh Lord, hear those cries. We pray, O Lord, that we might go forth having been charged afresh with His truth, that we might cross the waves, that we might cross the land with true preachers, giving light to the whole continent. Father, darkness is encroaching upon us because the pulpits are not doing their job. Oh Father, turn the tide around. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
That was Pastor Conrad Mbeo speaking to us about discerning biblical preaching.